We're starting a brand new series this week, and I just want to publicly acknowledge and thank Jordan for preaching last Sunday. Christine and I watched it online live, and it was such a blessing. You were challenged in a lot of ways, and I just want to, before we go any further, this isn't anything I had planned necessarily, but I just want to acknowledge the fact that church, for months, we prayed, right? God, reveal to us who it is that you want to call into that position. And as leadership, we would gather together and pray and interview and process and deal with all that stuff. And I'm grateful to have Jordan and Amy part of the team. Amen? Amen. And it's a blessing to know, to watch how God answered that prayer. And for Christine and I to walk away and go, you know what, God's got this. And we're grateful for the team. And we're grateful for everything Elizabeth does with the kids and the deacons that do all the things and the elders and the volunteers. And there's beautiful mulch around the building that happened this week. Everybody, thank you for stepping up and loving others well and serving and using your gifts. We're going to hit that specific point this morning. What's your table? That's going to be the constant theme in the back of your head. It's actually not the main theme of this morning, but I want us to be considering what is the table. What is your table? Right now, as I show that video, some of us probably, when they saw the neighbors hugged in our current culture, you're probably like, oh, put a mask on, you know? Some of us are like, that's right, you know? We got both sides. I'm not dumb. We got both sides in this room right now. But right now, there's this tension that's very present as far as being together, gathered together. Being neighborly to one another means staying 6 feet away, you know, wearing the mask, doing all this stuff, supposedly. I should not have said that last word. Lord, I ask you to delete anything between my mouth and their ears that is not from you. But all this stuff that's happening right now brings this tension of how are we supposed to love one another well in the midst of a time where we're not supposed to be near one another? How are we supposed to love one another well in a time when we're supposed to be social distancing and staying away from each other? How are we supposed to love real well when we're told to isolate and yet God tells us to be in fellowship? I mean, this is like contrary all over the place, and it's been really tricky as a leader and as seeking God's will to understand how do we engage in loving others well in the midst of a time that basically says you ought not to be near one another. And yet I want to also thank you as a body. When this thing started in March, I had phone calls coming in right and left. How can I help? How can I help? Who needs money? Who needs this? Who's going to be hurting in the family? And those things poured in. And so we talked to the deacons and we said, listen, we're giving you regions. Call, follow up. Talk to community group leaders. Make sure you follow up with your people. Check in on them. Make sure everything's all right. In that first week, how many of y'all felt weird leaving your house even? Don't lie. I mean, it felt like the air was going to kill you, according to the news, right? And so there was this tension that first week where it felt like, you know, y'all had the plague and you're going to kill me, so stay away. And so right now, when the way we're living basically says to one another, it says this, you have the potential of killing me, so how do you think that makes me perceive you right now, right? The perception of one another right now is, please don't make me sick, please don't make me die, and I am not going to push down the fact that it's real. I'm not going to do that. But here's the problem with what is happening in our culture right now is basically looking at one another, and instead of seeing one another the way God does, we see one another as potentially bringing something that could kill me. And talk about a guard that's manifested because of those thoughts. Now, I'm not saying don't use common sense. I'm not saying don't think about everything and everybody. I'm not saying that at all. But here's what I'm wondering. I'm beginning to wonder more and more, especially now as everything gets more tense and more robust in argument and defensiveness. I'm beginning to wonder, are we even seeing one another the way God does? Or are we immediately seeing you as a potential for my demise? And as I've been thinking about this last week, and I've been wrestling with my own junk because we all got it, and you know we do, right? As I've been wrestling with the current structure of things and things that are happening, this scripture came up, and I know I've preached on it in the past, but I wanted to preach on it again because I want to show us something throughout the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, I'm going to read these straight through, and then I'm going to break them down one by one. You know it's going to be a bad morning when the preacher starts with, "The end of all things is at hand." I do, however, want to point out, those words were written 2,000 years ago, okay? So though I'm talking about them today, this was written over 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, different grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And by the way, the word amen means what? Let it be so. Make it happen. Make it happen. Now, I wanted to bring that first point up, the fact that he starts this whole conversation in this specific part of his letter to the church that's been kind of spread abroad. He says, the end of all things is at hand. The end is near. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. Peter penned these words to the church basically saying, listen, have your senses awakened to the fact that, listen, things are coming to an end. Now, how many of y'all have felt that pressure more now than you did 4 months ago? Like, the reality of what's happening is your spidey senses are tingling, right? I mean, you're like, things are changing right now. Things are getting way more tense, way worse. We're seeing good called evil and evil called good right and left. I mean, I don't want to dive in there very long. But the truth is, this was written 2,000 years ago. The end is near has been a conversation that's been going on since Jesus' resurrection, that we call upon the Lord, asking for him to come back. And may that be the thing that sparks something inside of us. Could be today. Could be today. The end is near. I don't say that to depress us, but I think it should do kind of the opposite. It should invigorate the fact that the 24 hours God has given you, Lord, if God wills, today, to say to ourselves, listen, this day counts for something. Whether it be to have a building relationship with your spouse, your friends, your neighbor. Maybe it's to accomplish a certain spiritual discipline in your life so that you're growing in the Lord. It may be loving somebody today that you've been thinking about. I recently had a conversation with somebody I'm talking with every week, and he said, listen, I need to be held accountable to follow through with all these things that we've been talking about. And one of them was simply this, picking up the phone and calling my friend every week. Church, I need to be reminded of that. So do you. So I'm saying today, the 24 hours that God has given us, we have to have that same thought that's going off in our minds and in our hearts. The end of all things is at hand. The clock is what? Ticking. It's ticking. Has been. So we acknowledge the fact. Peter acknowledges the fact that, listen, the clock is ticking. So wake up. Like, be aware and alert of the fact that these things are happening, and may it open our eyes and our hearts to the reality that God has left you here for a purpose and a reason. And I use that phrase so many times, for a purpose and a reason. That we may be fully present where it is that God has called us to be, because the end is at hand. The people that God has in your life right now, he has for a purpose and a plan. The question is, are you aware of it? Are you in it? Are you a part of it, right? So he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore the end is what? Say it. Well, you got masks on, so I'll give you that one. The end is near. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, this is a weird little thing that he says here. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. How many of you guys used sober-minded as a... You don't use that often, right? When we think of this, when we think of sober-minded. But I got to tell you, I've told a lot of people, including myself recently, you got to be sober-minded. Because right now, our thoughts are running rampant. A lot of conversations I'm having with people in counseling, a lot of conversations I'm having with people in general is basically we're thinking about all the what-if scenarios that could happen, right? We're thinking about all the potential calamity that could take place. We're thinking about, listen, I watch about all the current political stuff going on just as much as you do. We're watching about the corruptness when it comes to sex trafficking. We're watching about the stuff that's happening in our world, and it breaks my heart and it makes me angry all at the same time. And then I begin to play out all the what-if scenarios. I got a grandkid. You don't think I live in some of that? And so we live, but the problem is, as soon as we begin to give strength to those thoughts, we begin to live through that. I perceive what's happening around me. I perceive you through the lens of what I'm thinking. And as I'm thinking all the potential what-if horrible situations, my outlook on life is no longer, the end is near, therefore be sober-minded. Think clearly and be self-controlled. Be at rest with God. Like, control yourself. Control your thoughts. Take every thought what? Captive. Slow it down. Matter of fact, right now, if you've been thinking about a lot of different things in your life and it's going to distract you from worship, I'd encourage you take a piece of paper, write it down, and fold it up and put it in your purse or in your wallet so you can think about it later. In the middle of the night, I've been waking up with just deep concerns here and there. And thinking to myself, God, you know, when I lay down, my brain goes crazy sometimes. And so what I've done, just as a hint of what maybe you can consider, what I've done is I take my phone out and I text myself my thought, hit send, turn the phone off, flip it over, and go back to sleep, knowing that that thought can be picked up at another time. Because a lot of us are living in all these hundreds and thousands of thoughts of what if, and you know what? Most of those we have no control over the outcomes of. God does his part, you do yours, and they do theirs. Whose part are you responsible for? Mine, right? So he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Point number two, be self-controlled means have your senses. Like, get your senses. Get them together. Like, be sensible about what's going on around you. And he says, and be sober-minded. By the way, that word in the Greek literally means to be calm. Do we need calm right now? And then I like what he tacks on here. He says, so your prayers make sense from a godly perspective. Because sometimes my prayers are like screaming out all my thoughts. And that's cool. The Holy Spirit interprets and does his thing with that. But sometimes we need to sit before the Lord and say, God, realign my heart. Help me to seek your will. Help me to see calm. Help me to take some breaths and realize the fact that all I can really, truly, ultimately control is what is right next to me. I think what's happening right now is we're so consumed. I'm so consumed with all the negative and the junk and the sin and destruction and evil. Sometimes my wife and family pays the consequence of things going on in Hollywood that they have nothing to do with. Is it just me? So instead of loving my wife well, what I'm doing is I'm moaning, groaning, angry, frustrated, and who's going to reap the consequences of that? Those closest to us. So what I'm trying to do is basically say, Lord, there's times I need to be informed. Help me be informed. Help me make a difference. But ultimately also help me not to see the people right in front of me that you've called me to love. Be calm. Come to your senses and pray to God. Pray to God. So he's reminding them of the fact that, listen, as soon as we think to ourselves, the end is at hand. So many different thoughts go through our minds. And as they heard this, I'm sure he had to say, listen, I know what I need to say next is calm down, come to your senses, and lift these requests to God. Don't worry about them, but instead press on. And church, all this is preface for how to love one another. That's what's really interesting to me. That he prefaces that we're to be hospitable to one another and love one another with first saying, listen, the end is coming, so wake up. Second, take care of yourself, calm down, get a hold of your senses, pray to God, then love. And it's in that order. He has it in that order because, listen, when we flip it, when we try to just love somebody in spite of the fact that we're wacko in the head, nothing good comes from that. Like when we get the cart before the horse and we try to love people instead of letting God do the work he desires to do in our hearts first and to calm ourselves to seek his will, then the love that we offer is not helpful. It's negative. So it says, therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Now here's the interesting thing. I have the word keep capitalized. Because here's not what Paul did not say, listen, love one another earnestly. There is a word before this that assumes the fact that we have been in fellowship with one another. And this is really important to us right here and now. Like, I can remember what God was up to in February. Like, the growth and spiritual growth and fellowship and things that were happening. And his leaders were sitting around the table praying for all the awesome things that we're seeing God do. And we're just excited for the new season that we see right there in front of us. And then March happens. And I kept asking myself, Lord, when all this is going on right now, when all this is happening, and now things have shifted from February to March, and we've gone from being tight and close-knit and watching the church grow numerically and spiritually, and we've seen great things happen, now we're pulling back March. Can you believe now it's August? That's insane to me. Like, I can't even wrap my head around March, April, May, June. That is nuts. Nuts.
I still can't grasp it.
5 months we've been doing this almost. That's insane. And so when that word keep popped out with what Peter said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because for the last 5 months, I have been like pleading before the Lord. Like, God, let things go back to what? Normal. Like, let us be able to love one another the way you've called us to love one another. Help us to be able to touch each other up here and pray over one another as we're pleading before your throne. Let us watch people come forward and the elders surround them again. Like, the things that was happening in February, I'm just like, God, I want that. And then Peter says, keep. I'm like, Lord, that convicts. I may not be able to have you come forward here and lay hands on you online, but God is still going to move. The question becomes, will we keep doing the things he's called us to do? Keep loving one another. It may mean doing things different than we've ever done them before. It may mean calling somebody, meeting them at their front porch and staying off a little ways. I'll never forget when Roger was going through his bout and people would go over to the apartment and put the stuff on the stoop and then wait for him to come out and step back and enjoy a little bit of fellowship in that moment. Listen, church, we need to continue to do these things. We need to continue to love one another. Now, I'm not, that's your conviction right now of what you think about masks and social distancing. Put them aside for just a minute. Just put them aside for a minute. And ask yourself, can I humble myself enough to love the way that person needs to be loved right now? Am I willing to do what it takes to love them well? Church, we've got to keep loving one another. We have to. And he tacks on this word that just makes it more alive, earnestly. Don't back down. When God lays a person on your heart, call them, reach out, encourage them. I put on a little tagline underneath my name. I'm very cautious nowadays not to put lead minister, senior minister. I try not to do that much anymore because it can do this. So what I write, and I mean this with the intention of the fullness of my heart, one of the many ministers. I just get the privilege and blessing of being paid and teach and preach and counsel and do these things. It's a huge blessing. When I look out here and watch you all love one another, my heart soars. I know God's does as well. May we minister and love one another well. Remember what I've been saying, don't be passive aggressive. If you have any, call me. I'm ignorant sometimes. If you have a need, call your community group leader, call an elder, call a deacon, call somebody and say, I need help. Like, I need help. Will you pray with me? Will you talk with me? We want to. We want to love one another well, and we have to keep on doing it. I'm not going to back down. The enemy's not going to win. We've been saying this for 2 years. We take back ground. We don't give it up. So church, may we be awakened and alert and begin to run towards the things God has called us to. He says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers over a multitude of sins. And he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Yeah, I like how he has to tag that in. How many of you guys have had to have somebody over and you're like, man, it's been a long day. The last thing you want to do is have somebody over. Raise your hand real high and proud. Okay. There have been times when hospitality comes to play and it's like, my day stunk, I'm wiped out, I have nothing good to offer these poor people coming over to our home right now. And yet what happens every time I open the door, and Christina is an amazing hostess, every time that happens and I'm in my bad mood, God just is like, watch what I'm about to do. Just shut up and watch what I'm going to do. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, it's very interesting. Immediately we think of one another, and we should, because it says to one another. But here's the thing, the word hospitality means to a foreigner or a stranger as well. Matter of fact, the root word within the Greek literally means to take a foreigner in to your home. To be hospitable to them, to be a hospital to them. To show them mercy. So we're supposed to show hospitality without grumbling. And I need to hear that right now because honestly, there's so many things that I would grumble about And yet the Lord wants to continue to press us into loving others well. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use your gifts. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So here's point number 5. Use your gift as God has entrusted them to you, your use, for others' good and His glory. How has God gifted you? How many of you feel, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you feel that tension right now of knowing you're gifted to do this, but the current craziness that's going on right now has kind of pulled that gift back right now? You feel that tension, like the people you're supposed to be loving, things you want to do, the things that we did before, the fellowship, the gathering, the meals, the hanging out, the things that God has called you to do now, all of a sudden you feel like it's been ripped away. Do you think, listen, I'll be honest with you, having to preach to that stinking camera for 3 months nearly drove me insane. Because I know the gift that God has given, and I want to see the body of Christ coming together and the struggle that I had doing that, but knowing that you're out there watching, listening, but it was weird. And the same thing is still going on to some high degree. The thing you know you're called to do, you can't. Here's what I'm calling you to do. Find a way. Find a way. Find a way. You know, for some of us, and some that are online and some that maybe even here, you don't want to leave the home, which is cool. That's fine. Use a service and deliver something to somebody. Put something on your front porch and say, hey, would somebody mind swinging over to so-and-so's with this gift? Mail a card. Find a way to love others well right now. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that are going on where I know people are depressed and full of anxiety and struggling in life, and this has just like magnified it 40 times. May we step into that gap and love others well in the midst of this. Use your gift, church. Use your gift. Use your gift. For the glory of God and to help others, use your gift. It goes on and says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Glorify, point number 6, glorify. Give God praise. God, praise God with your life and your relationships. Give God glory in the midst of all this. Make sure that He receives the glory for the praise that's going on. I did a little experiment because I'll be honest with you, I've researched Epstein in too many times. Like, I'm like, I don't care to go there right now. And my soul is deeply, deeply troubled during this time. And it's so easy to go down into that pit and to dwell there for too long. And so I'm like, God, I need to hear how people are seeing you move. And so I just put it out on Facebook and like 20-something responses of talking about how God is moving. Listen, we can't lose sight of what God is doing, and He's still worthy of praise. He's still worthy of praise. And thank you for sharing those testimonies that God is still faithful. God is still faithful. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Let it be so. Jesus is your King. Jesus is your King. Church, I'm not going to go very far off on a tangent before I read this next scripture and I ask you your questions to ponder and we take communion and sing and fellowship. Lord willing, the rain will hold off. If you don't get anything else out of this whole message this morning, there's two things I want you to get before I ask, go any further. I want you to get what is my table and who's my King. Who's my King? Right now, the church is being divided, split, conquered over political parties and political messes over who's right, who's wrong. We're getting divided over who should wear a mask and who should not and social distancing. And is it the truth of what's happening or is it a fraud? Is it a conspiracy? Listen, what is the enemy trying to do? Divide. Divide. The house against itself cannot stand. Let us be fully aware of the enemy's tactics. You have your opinion on it. I have mine. I still love you. Still love you. Why? Why do we even gather here? Because Jesus is our King. He is the one that draws us from every tribe, nation, tongue, race, background, financial status. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Listen, I know this next presidential election, we're going to argue about it forever, but the bottom line is, I have a King. And my hope's in Him. Trust me, it is not in this broken system. So may we filter everything going on through the King's commands, through the King's ways. And may we be honest and open about what's going on and give him glory. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." I want to read that again. Because right now, I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot of fleshly thoughts and seeing a lot of people in fleshly ways. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." In other words, he was Jesus, the son of a carpenter, and then now it's like he's the risen Lord. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, saved by him, he is a" what? Say it out loud. Is it up there? Yeah. "He's a new creation." Good. "The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled" whom? Us. You get it? Sometimes we take Christianity down to our personal self. We should do that. But ultimately, we have gathered together to glorify God. "Through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave" whom? Us. Say it. Us. "The ministry of reconciliation." The ministry of reconciliation. Listen, I know my call. This is my life verse. This verse is like my life verse. But here's the thing. It's not just my call. It's yours as well. It's our call to live in such a way that brings people closer to Jesus, that in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through whom? Do you get the point yet? It's like I'm going to keep reading. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Listen, the words that are used over and over again in this little passage from Paul to the church in Corinth is, listen, we have been called to be in God's presence. We have been called to bring the message of reconciliation. We have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. I know some of you saw my rant on Facebook, and I'm going to probably have to delete it soon. I tried not to make it a rant. What I'm seeking is to implore to people, listen, Christian, if you're going to go into a business and make a scene over something, you're not just making that scene over yourself. You're making that scene for us. May the scene that we make bring glory to God. That's the scene I'm praying for us, church. Like right now, may the scene that we are known for be something that gives God glory, not defames his name. Listen, this is really dangerous to say this to some degree, especially in our current culture, but you're not autonomous. Meaning, what you do affects God's name, which affects us. And I don't say that to condemn or convict. I say it to elevate and say, listen, then let's call one another what? Up to mature in Christ Jesus. So that when we go into the workplace, my poor wife is having to work behind that place, and you come in, you meaning somebody out there somewhere, not you, and blast and make a scene and demand to see the manager and throw a fit and a tantrum, all while also putting a tract on a toilet in the bathroom and making a scene on the way out, that does not bring God glory. It brings you glory. It brings me glory. Church, may we be the shining light right now. And I'm not saying don't speak truth. Speak truth how? In love. I'm not saying stand up for what's right, but make sure that it's not your rights. Make sure it's rights that glorify God. I'm not saying don't share things that bring truth to light. We need that right now. Like I'm praying, Lord, expose the darkness with your light. But we need to be very cautious to make sure that the motive of our heart is not pride, but God's glory. And I'm saying that, by the way, I'm going to rewatch this and stomp on my own toes all over the place. May we bring God glory, because we, church, are ambassadors for Christ. Where we go, what we say, what we do, how we interact. We're walking as ambassadors of Jesus. And we are known as his body. May we bring him glory and others good. Three questions I want you to ponder. What thoughts are constantly in the forefront of my mind right now? What thoughts are constantly in the forefront of my mind? Like, just acknowledge them. Because if we keep pretending like they're not there, man, the enemy just has a heyday with them. Just acknowledge those thoughts that are continuing to go through. Like when I say Epstein, how many of you guys get really disgusted inside? I mean, it's a mess. But Lord, don't let it consume my mind and heart. Don't let me become what I despise. Because that's what's happening, church. Number two, what actions generally accompany my thoughts? Because thinking produces movement. So what's at the forefront of my mind, I react from. So what are my actions? What do they look like? Am I bringing peace? Am I bringing hope? Am I bringing truth and love? Am I bringing out things that glorify God? Or am I walking out things that hurt his name? And number three, how is this affecting the way I interact with others? Man, and that's probably the hardest question. I'm struggling with that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, I am struggling with that one. How is my thought pattern, my actions, how is that affecting the way I interact with other people? When people walk away from me, do they say to themselves, boy, that even if they hate and despise Jesus, do they still say, at least he stands on the ground of being ambassador of Jesus? Even if they despise his name, they should at least be able to acknowledge the source. If they despise the source, that isn't my issue. But when they walk away, do they go, there's a person that's sober-minded and self-controlled? And church, I plead this to us not to run us into the ground. I plead this to you because I'm pleading it to myself. Like, Lord, during this time, help us not to step back, but help us to step up. Lord, during this time, help me not to become bitter, angry, and grumpy, and on a war path that you've not called me to be a part of. Lord, help me to pray that you would expose evil. Here's the problem with that prayer. I'll just be honest. When I pray that God exposes darkness to light, where do you think he starts? Right here. That's hard. Remember the scripture we read many weeks ago, watch yourselves. And so when I pray, Lord, expose the darkness into light, man, he starts right here. So may God do that as we interact in communion. We're going to have a song played before Brent comes forward and leads us into communion. From there, we'll go into musical worship. But as we're having this song play out, I want us to think of those three questions and I want us to consider, God, how can I be your ambassador more clearly? Father God, I pray.